Good morning. Glad to be with you today. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 118, if you would, and hold that in readiness. Psalm 118. There are pew Bibles there for your convenience. If you didn't bring your 10-pound one like Ken Brown has. We recently celebrated resurrection of Jesus. And today I want to preach on a passage of Scripture that happens just before resurrection, and that's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then begin reading again at verse 19. Psalm 118. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to humble ourselves before you, to open our minds and hearts, to listen, and to receive, Lord, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the things that you want most for each of us to hear. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we ask you, Lord, to direct our thoughts and our minds that we may walk before you in obedience and holiness. Lord, we lift up to you Rocky and his family in their time of sadness. By your Spirit, Lord, remind them of your promises and of the awesome wonder of life everlasting through Jesus. Grant them safe journey and bring them back to us. Father, bless us as a people to care for one another. Instruct us, Lord, in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. And then in verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is one of those amazing events that reveals how the Bible fits together as a unified narrative. Many times if you're reading through the Scripture, you will come across a phrase something like this. It'll say, this is that, or this happened to fulfill the words of the prophet, or this is what the prophet said. And what we see there is this amazing thing that God has done to remind us of his power and wisdom and ability to connect one narrative over hundreds of years. David wrote those words I just read 500 years before the actual event occurred. And we notice in this psalm that there are key elements there that God, through his prophet, has declared, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And lo and behold, Jesus comes along and in detail fulfills every one of the promises. That's one of the strongest arguments for the inspiration of the Scripture, that it is true, that it is amazing, that it is God-breathed, is the prophecy and the fulfillment. Not just in generalities, but in specific details over hundreds of years. This is what we find as the prophetic background to the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem is Psalm 118. John the Apostle looks back on this momentous event and he says, at first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Another one of those amazing passages is Isaiah 53. And another one is Psalm 22, which describes His suffering servant capacity and His crucifixion on the cross, just in intimate detail, hundreds of years before it actually came to pass. There are several key elements found in this psalm that reveal to us God's plan. Kind of here they are. The gates, the stone, the day, the blessing, the altar, and the love. Now we'll take about 20 minutes on each of these. Well, maybe not. And then we'll go to lunch. First of all, I want to talk about the gates. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. In the old days, in biblical times, the gates were what I call a happening place. Anything going on of any consequence is going to be discussed at the context of the city gates. Now, legal business was transacted there, the buying and selling of property. Do you remember the Levirate marriage? Guy had to go up and say, hey, do you want to marry the widow of your brother, raise up children in his name? You have to do certain things and claim that city gate. The law was read there. Kings sat there. Judgments were passed there. Court was held there. All kind of anything that was going on of any consequence happened at the city gate. So this was the community focus. This is where important things happen. God also has His gate. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Can also be translated door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the means to access to God. Through me, the righteous will enter. Open the gates. These are gates of righteousness. The gate, God has His gate. We call Him Jesus. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter. Jesus is our access to God. And we enter by faith through this gate. Not by wealth and not by wisdom, not by good works, not by demand, not by prestige or privilege, only by faith. And once we enter these gates, we come into the presence of the Lord. We come in surrender. We come acknowledging Him and setting ourselves in obedience to Him. And that's the only way we come. And once we come through that gate, that door, God's Messiah, God makes us righteous. There is none of our own. All of us are here today by gift, by grace. The door's open. Let us enter. The second element in this prophetic psalm is the stone. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. We understand the capstone to be the most important stone in the building that sets its structure, its style, its significance. This is the rock of salvation or the stone of stumbling. This imagery is mentioned a number of times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New. Romans, for example, describes Jesus as the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. What is he getting at here? He's talking about the leadership, and as this psalm is quoted, the leadership of the nation of Israel. We talk about the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They were appointed to promote faith among the people. These are the very ones who rejected God's means of salvation. The stone that God set in the middle of the path, so to speak. You can't, it's like that VBS chorus we used to sing, you can't go around it, it's too wide. You can't go above it, it's too tall. You can't get, but it sets in the middle and you've got to deal with the stone that God has set there. The people didn't see Jesus as the kind of Savior, Messiah, Deliverer that they wanted. So because Jesus didn't fit the preconceived mindset, they rejected Him. That's not what we had in mind, God. So this is not going to do. Those people were put in place to lead the people, to teach the people, to call the people to the Word of the Lord, to encourage them to be looking for God's salvation. But the rock that came was not the rock they wanted. This rock is received through repentance and humility. This is the stone upon which we build our lives. This is the stone which is the strength, the certainty, and the reliability that our culture is crying out for. And they're looking everywhere but to the rock of salvation. The Lord is saying, I have set my stone in the midst. And He will either be that foundation stone of your life upon which you build your entire present and future, or He is the stone over which you will stumble, and that very same stone will crush you. There's no middle ground. Either accept Him or reject Him. Our eternity hangs in the balance. The stone. Thirdly, the day. The theme here is the time is now. We measure our time. God has given us the concept of time, the concept of past, present, and future. So we number our days. The psalmist says, teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may live by wisdom. You remember yesterday? Yesterday is the day you worried about today. Right? Yesterday you worried about your tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's here, and it's okay by the grace of God. Tomorrow will be okay also by the grace of God. We understand movement in time. And it's amazing to me that God continually comes to us. He reminds us of what He has done in the past, and He offers us direction and wisdom and promises for the future, but He always comes to us in our today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we open our minds and our lives to Him. Today is the day we respond to Him. Not yesterday. Yesterday is history. It's over. And if yesterday was bad and painful and ugly and confusing, the Lord calls us to understand that's over. Get over it. It's done. It's finished. Do not let anything out of the past ruin your present. Tomorrow, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We hope we have a tomorrow. By the grace of God, we'll have a tomorrow. But if we don't, we're ready because we're in Christ. So today, God always focuses our attention on now. How are you doing now? What is happening in your life now? He always comes to us in our now. What is this today the Scripture speaks of? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Haven't we sung that chorus here? Sing that with me. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In this psalm, it's describing a day in which God comes personally in Jesus to His people to redeem them and bring them peace, just as He promised. This is the day. Jesus lived that out and fulfilled this prophecy. This is the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day God sent Jesus to visit His people, the day of prophetic fulfillment, the day He will deal with sin and death, the day of salvation. This is it. You could all, somebody has said you could summarize the Old Testament by saying someone is coming. You could summarize the New Testament by saying someone is here. This is the day. Now, all of us come into an awareness of this day at different times in our lives. But the day always comes to us. The opportunity always comes to us to respond to the day of the Lord. Now, then as now, there is always a sense of urgency and required decision. Read the book of Hebrews. It talks about today is the day of salvation. Do not let your hearts become hardened. Receive Him today. Today is the day of salvation. What day is that? Well, whatever day you happen to be living in, it's your day to call upon the name of the Lord. So what's going on in your life that you need to respond to Him and make a decision about? We haven't got all eternity to make up our mind. Today is the day of decision. What's your decision? Well, I don't know. I got some doubts. I got troubles. I've got some procrastination. I've got some fear. I've got some indecision. I've got troubles. Well, okay. You've described human life on a fallen planet. What's your decision? Are you prepared to step out of all that into the assurance of the promise of God, into the day of salvation? You only have to do that once. Step into salvation, believe His promises, and then walk in it. Jesus did not come just to die. He came to atone for our sins, and then comes resurrection, and then comes the indwelling in our hearts every waking moment we have. This is the day. Every day we wake up, this is the day of the Lord, and I will serve Him gladly. Jesus came to bring salvation. He did not come to condemn us. Listen to His words about that. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. John chapter 12. It requires decision, and there is an urgency about it because we all have our days numbered, but we don't know what day that is. So today is the day of the Lord. Time is now. The fourth element is that of blessing. The blessing. And I call this living in a state of grace or a state of blessing. Verse 26 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." Describing the triumphal entry, Luke says, "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." That's why they were so excited about Jesus coming. This is the guy. The blind guy that got healed, this is the guy. The lepers that came to him that nobody would touch, this is the guy that healed them. The widow of Nain that lost her son, this is the guy that raised him out of the dead. This is the guy that raised Lazarus. And Lazarus, he's here in the crowd someplace. This is the guy. We want to see him and shout and cheer. And there's jubilation and adoration. Man, this is amazing. This is the guy who brings the blessing of God. But there's more here than just miracles. What is this blessing? Blessing has to do with joy, well-being, and good news. That's what Jesus has brought us. Yes, he's described as the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. King James says he's acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. But we've got to balance that just like the Word of God balances it with, say, for example, Hebrews chapter 1, where the Scripture says of Jesus, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus was anointed above his companions with the oil of joy. Isn't that amazing? What does that mean? Jesus experienced fully the joy of living within the Father's will. Jesus experienced fully the joy of living within the Father's purpose. He experienced fully the joy of living in the Father's presence. Jesus, the blessed one, blesses us. And now we live in the same state of being blessed by the Father. Jesus came to share with us his joy. This is the blessing. When we step into faith in Jesus, we step into the blessing of God, the good news, we call it. This blessing reaches all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham. Who knows where that was? Genesis 12. God said what? I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How's he going to do that? He sends Jesus, the blessed one who blesses. We live in that blessing every day we take a breath. We are blessed children. Can I get an amen? We are blessed. We should live as though we are blessed because we are. Now, you can wake up grumpy every day if you want to. I'd let her sleep. No. It's a state of mind. It's a choice. It's an awareness that God has already overcome sin, death, and the grave. God has already overcome all of our problems. God has already appointed for us blessings. The goodness in life falls on us, and the lines fall for us in pleasant places. We walk as a blessed people, not as a depressed, fearful, angry people, but as a people ready to love and share and give and live in peace because we have been blessed by the Prince of Peace. That's the practical outpouring of Him who came in the name of the Lord to bless us. The blessing always, as the psalmist says, comes from the house of the Lord. If it comes from the people of God, it must come as a blessing. Not condemnation, not judgment, not isolation. Blessing is to flow. So we live in this state of blessing Jesus has brought to us. The fifth element is that of the altar, and this is utterly amazing. Let me tell you a story. A couple years ago, Janet and I went to Tarpon Springs, Florida. Does anybody know where that is? It's on the Gulf Coast, north of Tampa, St. Pete. Tarpon Springs. Write that down. Next time you go to Florida, I want you to make a journey to Tarpon Springs and there tour a life-size replica of the tabernacle. Okay? Janet heard about that. So we went there and we pulled into this big parking lot, one car. I'm thinking, well, here's a wasted trip. It's closed. Nobody home. Went up, knocked on the door, and this lady comes to the door, lets me in, said, well, we came to see. Well, no problem. We've got a guy here. Take you on a tour. I said, really? Just us two? Yeah, sure. Calls this guy up. We drive around to this other big building. He meets us at the front door. We go in. We walk out on the second floor. We walk out, and we look down. It's kind of like we're on the balcony, and below us is this room that's larger than a gymnasium floor. And right there is this life-size replica of the tabernacle. And he begins giving us information about the tabernacle. I'm in the back of my mind, I'm sitting there saying, like, is this as close as we're going to get? This is a waste. No, actually, he took us down. And on each side of the tabernacle are rooms, upstairs and down, where they take every item of furniture connected to the tabernacle, and they do an hour-long teaching on each item of furniture, in one item in each of these rooms. They have displays and pictures and paintings on the wall and stuff. And then we get to go to the tabernacle itself and go through the entire thing. Now, what's amazing and what connects to this psalm is that when you stand in front of the tabernacle and you see the curtains, the curtained enclosure that surrounded the tabernacle. You know, it had the silver bases and the brass and the gold and yada yada. The very first thing you see is the altar of burnt offering. Think about that. If we are going to approach God, the very first thing that must be dealt with is what? Our sin. You cannot lackadaisically waltz into the presence of God and say, well, I'm here to bring you a buck and sing a song and let you bless me. The first thing that has to be done, it's like the stone of stumbling, right smack dab in the middle. You can't get around it. You've got to deal with it. God says to us, I will deal with your sin. All of them from yesterday, today, and all the ones you're going to commit between now and the day you die, I'm going to deal with them right here. This is God's remedy to our sin. This altar, on this altar. Now we know the NASB that I like better than NIV says, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now, wait a minute. You said this was the triumphal entry. People are shouting. They're cheering. They're laying their cloaks before the donkey-riding Messiah. They are putting down palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next thing you know, the specter of death looms large in this story. Bind the offering to the cords with cords to the horns of the altar. The path of the triumphal entry leads directly to the cross. This is the day of salvation. This is the way God will deal with our sin. When we approach Him, sin is to be dealt with first. We can't have union with Him. We can't have forgiveness with Him. We can't have His indwelling Spirit. We cannot have His blessing. We cannot have His assurance till first our sins are dealt with. This is how God's going to deal with that. In this prophetic psalm, it says that this jubilation, this adoration, is going to turn into a death at the horns of the altar. This is the altar that looks forward. That's where they brought all the bulls and the rams and the goats and whatever. And the blood was shed, the animal died, and as the Scripture says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The altar of burnt offering in that tabernacle and later in the temple looked forward to the time of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God that He would make on the cross. Jesus would become the final offering for all sin, for all people, for all time. This is God's remedy. And His remedy is sufficient for our healing. Trust the shed blood. And lastly, the love. This is God's enduring motive. There would be no bull or ram that man could offer up to pay the price. Only, as Peter said, only the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, could redeem a fallen humanity. We, along with the world, ask the question, why would God do such a thing? Why would He allow His Son to endure not only the rejection and humiliation, but also the curse and the physical pain of a death, the worst death that human beings had thought up at that time. Jesus answered that very question early in his ministry when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The word that he gave literally means to give up in death. He gave him up in death. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. That's the only rationale. That's the only explanation. We can't understand it. We can only accept it and be transformed by it. Jesus came not just to visit on this special day that God promised he would come, but he came to die, and then he came to rise from the grave and live within our hearts. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, God came personally in the flesh to his people to bring salvation, just as he promised. Although there were many, even among the priests, who believed in Jesus, the leaders of the people rejected him as God's Messiah. And Luke is unique in that he records this, the only one who records this. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. They didn't recognize their God, that he had come to them in person to heal them and give them peace. Jesus wept and he said, "You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It is utterly amazing that God in so many ways and times keeps coming to us to bring us salvation and peace. Today is the day of salvation. Open your mind, open your heart. Rejoice at his coming for you. Enthrone him as the king of your life. And love him with all your heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for walking in the will of the Father, for coming in person to convince us of your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in the patience of the Father, you give us every opportunity to stop, to reflect, to make a decision, and to choose you as our Lord and our Master, as well as our Savior. Lord, help us to lay aside all the things that encumber us and prevent us from walking in the blessing. Lord Jesus, heal us of all that separates us from you, that we may, with jubilant hearts and adoring voices, proclaim, "This is the day of my salvation. Thank you, God." In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision on your heart this morning, you're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing. Lord Jesus, as best we are able in this moment, we ask you to come in fullness. We ask you to come in authority. We ask you to come in the gentleness of your love and heal our hurts, direct our minds to you, to meet us at the point of our needs, change us, strengthen us, empower us. Lord Jesus, come in your fullness. And what we offer to you is the only life we have. Bless us, Lord. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.